The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as recorded by the evangelist John. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there were Simon Peter, Thomas, who is called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. For they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread, and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you that when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you to where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Business as usual? No, not really. Not for folks who had just spent the last 3 years walking, talking with Jesus, listening to his teachings, watching him heal, watching his interaction with other people, being sent out by him and doing his will in the towns surrounding Galilee. This is not the first time these disciples have encountered the risen Christ. The first encounter followed Mary's announcement, "I have seen the Lord," and the message that he entrusted to her. Jesus now stands among them, saying, "Peace be with you." And he shows them the wounds in his hands and in his side. He repeats, "Peace be with you." And he adds, "As the Father has sent me, so also I send you." He breathes on them and gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then again, a week later, Jesus greets them again, "Peace be with you." And he delivers a message not only for them, but also for us, I believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. The gospel then adds, many other signs were done in the presence of his disciples. And now here we are back at the beginning, back where it all started. The many signs done in their presence, the showing of his hands and his sides, even the gift of the Holy Spirit have apparently gone for naught. Peter returns to business as usual, and the rest aren't doing all that well either. Four are missing. The seven disciples that are present are not so much on a vacation or seeking a little recreation at the lake as they are simply returning to their old lives, as if nothing much had happened. It's hard to believe that the risen Jesus could come and stand among them, that the risen Jesus could come and show the wounds in his hands and in his sides, that the risen Christ could breathe upon them and grant them the gift of the Holy Spirit and commission them for ministry. And yet here they are. It doesn't seem to me like a group of Spirit-fed missionaries. It feels a little bit more like a group of factory workers who have just been laid off. Maybe this going fishing had a deeper meaning to it. Maybe this is a sign that Peter had had all that he could bear, that it was just too much grief, that it was too much pain, that there was too much confusion. I'm going back to my way of life. I'm going back to the way it was before I ever met him. I'm going back to the days when things were simpler and life was good. I'm going fishing. And you can look and you can almost see the bumper sticker on the back of his donkey. It says, a good day fishing is better than the best day working. Perhaps you've had an Easter experience in your own life when it feels like you've been filled with the Spirit, your faith is strong, and then suddenly God seems distant and far away. All your hopes and plans seem to be crashing down around you. You feel alone and unable to fend for yourself. Or like you've worked really hard on achieving something, and just when it appears to be in your grasp, and it's gone. It's like coming to the end of something without any idea of how to begin again. When I was in high school, I was a bit of a ham. I know that's hard to believe, that this shy and retiring person that you see before you might have once been a ham. But it is true. And I had the opportunity to be in a play and in a few shows. We'd rehearse for weeks and weeks on end, and then one show, maybe two at the most, and it was over. It felt like a little piece of me had died. And yet the experience was something that I could not escape. It was transformative. It changed things. The problem for the disciples soon becomes obvious. One cannot really return to the past once you have encountered the risen, living Jesus. The meaning of this text is less the miraculous fish story and more about the emptiness of an old life that is no longer the same. It's as true for disciples today as it was true for disciples then. We can't go back. We can try. We can look back and say those were the grand old days, but they can never be recaptured. We're constantly challenged to cast our net on the other side. We're constantly challenged to look for the Spirit to guide us into God's future. We are constantly challenged to new challenges. But you notice what does not change. Jesus keeps doing the same things. one famous evangelist put it this way, how very much like Christ before his crucifixion was Christ after his resurrection. Although he had lain in the grave and descended into the regions of the dead and had retraced his steps to the land of the living, yet how marvelously similar he was in his manners and how unchanged in his disposition. His passion, his death, his resurrection could not alter his character as a man any more than they could affect his attributes as God. He is Jesus forever the same. And when he appeared again to his disciples, he had cast aside none of his kind manners. He had not lost a particle of interest in their welfare. He addressed them just as tenderly as before, and he called them his children and his friends. We shouldn't be too surprised to see Jesus in the mealtime scenes, whether they are post-Easter appearances or pre-Easter. Jesus is the same, gathering people together for food and fellowship, making his appearance in the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup. Jesus attends to the physical needs of the disciples, preparing food for them. Isn't this just like the old Jesus, to worry about things like hunger and illness and lack of resources? Wherever you go and wherever you least expect it, Jesus is taking care of folks who have no food, who can't make ends meet, where folks struggle with meaningless lives. Do you want to see the risen Lord today? Look in the same old places. A couple of years ago, there was a Christian group that held a cookout and a job fair every weekend right next to a public housing area. They didn't do much preaching. They didn't try to convert anyone. They just handed out plates of free barbecue and potato salad, fruit punch. And they set up a blood pressure booth. And they had career counselors alongside of literacy program folks. Isn't that just like Jesus, the before and after Jesus? Jesus does something else familiar. He connects love with service. Three times he asks Simon, and notice he does not address him as Peter. He addresses him as Simon, the way that he first addressed him when he first met him in Galilee. Three times he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And three times he concludes that those who love him should feed his sheep. Now we could fool ourselves into some sort of pious notion that Jesus means only feeding people with spiritual food, you know, some good old soul-saving work. But that would be kind of hard to prove, since this Jesus just seems to be so fleshy. He has a body and he's always been interested in bodies, whether it's the bodies of lepers or of sick women or kids' bodies or Jewish bodies or Samaritan bodies. Jesus just seems to be in the body business, healing them, feeding them, bringing them back to life. Do you want to see the risen Christ? You'll find him where bodies are being cared for, in soup kitchens, in free clinics, in church aftercare programs, in social justice ministries. Galilee was home. Galilee was the familiar place. Galilee was the place Jesus had done 90% of his ministry. Galilee was comfortable, but it was only going to be comfortable for a little while. The call came to Peter and then to the others to return to the fray, to go out and to minister to the world out of love for Christ, trusting in his power to make things work. They were called to do things that exceeded their natural abilities, to stretch, to expand. And so are we. This sanctuary is our Galilee. This is where Jesus comes. But our work is not only in here, it is out there as well, where we are called to mission. Last week, James Walker introduced the Welcome One Another. Pastor Gary's sermon centered on Romans 15:7. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Our key word this week is greet, and our focus text is that familiar one from Matthew. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. And the king will then say, I am solemnly telling you the truth. Whenever you did this to someone who society overlooks or ignores, it was me that you did it to. Who are the overlooked and ignored in our community? Is this the face of the overlooked? Is this the face of the overlooked? How about these faces? Are those the face that Jesus would have us minister to? Would Jesus have us minister here? How about this tattooed young woman that some of you will recognize as Nadia Bultz-Weber, an ELCA pastor? Is that who we should minister to? Should we minister to these or to these? Or maybe even to these? Or the people to your right or the people to your left? I came away from last week with a better understanding that when we welcome others, when we welcome one another, it is Jesus who welcomes through us. I came away from preparing for this sermon with a better understanding that when we greet others, when we greet one another, most especially when we greet the little, the least, and the lost, it is not only Jesus who is greeting through us, but it is also Jesus that we are greeting. Amen.